Please now turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude. This small and short book towards the end of the New Testament, the last but one book, the book of Jude. And this evening we're going to read verses 17 through 23. The letter of Jude, reading at verse 17. Again, please give your careful attention as we read God's word. The book of Jude at verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Amen. And we give thanks to God again for his holy, inspired, and infallible word. How do we respond as Christians when faced with the threat of false teachers in the church? We might be easily discouraged and wonder, why should such a thing be happening in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or we might be afraid of falling into the trap of the false teaching if it is present in our midst. Or we might become so concerned about false prophets that we are tempted to become harsh in dealing with all of our brethren, and particularly with those who have fallen unwittingly under the influence of false teaching. Well, some or all of these things might happen, even as we listen to the warning that Jude has given concerning the presence of false teachers in the church. And so as we come to this next section in this short letter in verses 17 through 23, having warned Christians of the danger of false teachers, Jude now tells believers how we are to respond in a day and age where not every voice in the church can be trusted. We're going to consider three things this evening. First of all, a timely reminder. Secondly, exhorted growth. And then thirdly, demonstrated wisdom and mercy. So first of all then, a timely reminder in verses 17 through 19. Jude begins here by reminding his readers of the warnings already given by Christ's apostles. Jesus himself had told them in Matthew 24 at verse 11, "And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many." And so the Lord's apostles had been faithful in heeding the warning of Christ and issued that warning again and again to the church. And so in a passage that we have referenced a number of times in the series in the book of Jude, the apostle Paul warns the elders of the church at Ephesus, Acts 20 at verse 29, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And Paul would again warn his young associate Timothy of such things in his letters to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, 2 Timothy 4 verse 3. The Apostle Peter warned his readers similarly in 2 Peter 3 verse 3. And so Jude here says, "Beloved, you must remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular those predictions as they referred to the coming of false teachers into the church." Now, why does Jude say this? Why does he emphasize these prior predictive warnings of the apostles? Well, I think so often because with the coming of false teachers, it is such a discouraging thing, potentially, to true believers. It is discouraging to see false teachers and false prophets arise in the midst of the church. That's why Jesus and his apostles told faithful disciples this. They reminded them again and again that in fact there is never going to be a time when this side of glory we would be completely safe from false teaching. There's never going to be a time when you can let your guard down, when you can stand down from vigilant duty. And so Jude reminds them of this. Jude tells them this so that they do not become discouraged and so that they are ready to take their stand, to contend for the faith, to identify false teachers, and to resist all that is not in accord with the truth of the Word of God. And so paying attention to these warnings indeed lessens the shock of much of what we may see going on in the church, as if it is not to be expected. Jesus says they will come. His apostles say they will come. And so as we pay attention to what Jesus said, as what the apostles said, we will not be surprised, we will not be shocked, we will not be taken unawares. Even as we see these men come, not only just generally in the world all around us, but even as they may arise, as Paul says, as wolves in your very midst. And it helps us to know and to believe and to be certain in the conviction that even as these things happen, they are under the sovereign control of the God of heaven. Now notice as Jude brings these things to our attention again here this evening, he focuses particularly on the presence of scoffers, those who will follow their own ungodly passions during this period of the last time, verse 18. Indeed, that time which Jesus identifies between his ascending back to heaven and his glorious return at the end of time. There will be scoffers, those who will scoff at the truth and seek to lead others astray in their ungodly passions. As we've said many times, doctrine affects practice. You can't divorce one from the other. And so we see it again here in these false teachers. They scoff at the truth of the Word of God, and it inevitably leads to ungodliness in their own lives, and they seek then to bring that same pattern to those who would follow them. But far from being shocked at this and surprised at this, that such people should be found even amongst the ranks of professing believers, Jude again seeks to prepare us for this, so that we are not surprised and taken unawares. Here again, in that pattern that is so common of Jude, of putting three things together, Jude identifies three characteristics that again will help us to identify these individuals. Verse 19. He says, first of all, these people will be worldly. Yes, they may have this thin veneer of spirituality. They may want to appear to be all so spiritual and pious. But indeed, the focus of their lives and teaching will be this present world and not God's kingdom. And so when we see professing Christians, and especially those who aspire to lead in the Church of Christ, pursuing selfish gain, pursuing self-fulfillment, pursuing those lives of ungodly passions, then we are to note them, to mark them, and to avoid them, and not to follow them. But not only will they be worldly, they will also be devoid of the Spirit, Jude says. They will stand out and be marked as those devoid of the Spirit. Now, in part, these words echo what Jude has already said back in verse 12, that there would be false teachers as fruitless trees. Remember that way in which the Apostle Paul, in that well-known passage in Galatians 5, speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, that which inevitably grows in the life of the believer, the one in whom the Spirit is present. By great contrast, these are fruitless trees, devoid of the Spirit, devoid of that fruit. They show no evidence of that. And so again, we are to mark those who claim to have been born again of the Spirit of God. Those who even may come as claiming they are God-anointed messengers, anointed with the Spirit of God, but yet show no evidence of the fruit of such claims. Devoid of the fruit. Devoid of the Spirit. But notice also in particularly what he says first here, in the first of the three things. Not only are these men worldly, not only are they devoid of the Spirit, it is these who cause divisions, he says. Now, sadly, in every generation, it seems that it is those who are seeking to be faithful to the Word of God, those who want to hold fast to the faith, to contend for it, those who want to be steadfast to historic, biblical Christianity. It is those men, those women, those boys, those girls, who are often the ones who are accused of being divisive in the church. They're accused of such by those who want to bring innovations. They want to bring change. They are those who are worldly and devoid of the Spirit. But they accuse the true children of God, the true saints, of being divisive because they want to stand for truth. Indeed, these people that Jude has in mind here, and perhaps you may know of some such people even in our own day, those who want to bring their worldliness, who want to bring the false truth, the false teaching into the church, they come and they appear also winsome, don't they? They appeal, we are also open-minded. We want to liberate people from this narrow, restrictive Christianity. We want to bring freedom from the meanness and pettiness, as they often call it, of the precision of the doctrines of the Word of God. And yet Jude says the very opposite, doesn't he? He says it is not those who are holding fast to the truth that cause divisions. They are the ones indeed who are seeking to be faithful, contending for that truth once delivered to the saints. He says here it is those who bring their own ways, their own human invented imaginations and opinions. Those who attempt to bring such things and foist them on the church. They are the ones that cause divisions. We are to note that, and we are to mark such men accordingly. One of the commentators puts it this way, he says, quote, when people are received into the fellowship of the church in the name of Christ, but then cause division within its ranks, alarm bells ought to ring in our ears. End quote. That's why it's a very serious thing, brethren, to bring division into the church and to even accuse brethren of division, particularly when it is over doctrine and the truth of God's word. Jude says, note, it is these who cause divisions. Well, that brings us in the second place to exhorted growth in verses 20 through 23. Now, one of the best ways that we can defend ourselves and the church against such false teachers and their false teaching is not only to note who these people are and not only to resist them, that is very much the negative aspect that we've been thinking of in the last few weeks from the book of Jude, but it's also to attend to the positive side of the Christian life. Indeed, as is appropriate in so many areas of life, attack is often the best form of defense. And so that is that to which Jude now turns, the positive response to false teachers and their teaching. And so Jude here gives us a fourfold direction for spiritual growth. He does this in verses 20 through 21. First of all, he says we are to be built up in doctrine. Verse 20a. Here the most holy faith, again, is that faith once delivered to the saints. It's not our subjective faith in God, our trust in God. It is that faith, that pattern of sound words. It is that apostolic deposit of the truth that had been given to them by Christ. The truth of God's word itself. And so the Christian life is to be built upon that foundation. Foundation of the authoritative and sufficient word of God and the doctrines of that word. And so Jude says here to his readers, then and now, you want to resist false teaching? Then be devoted to doctrine. Be built up in that doctrine, in that truth of the word of God. This is a very important matter for each and every professing believer. It is something that every Christian should do. You can do this no matter how young or old you are in the faith. It is not just something for those who are relatively more mature as Christians. Each and every Christian is to be built up in doctrine, in the truth of the Word of God. If you are a young Christian here this evening, you devote yourself to the doctrine, the truth of the Word of God. You can do that. You can attend faithfully upon the means of grace. If you're sitting here this evening, that's part of what you are doing. You are being built up in the truth as you are taught what the Word of God says. You can read your Bible faithfully, and you ought to do so. Each and every day, building yourself up in your most holy faith. You can study the helpful materials of which we have so many in our day and generation. You can read the reflections of good and godly men in days gone by, whether it's writing the truth of the doctrine in our creeds, in our confessions, in our catechisms. Here is one way in which we can think about catechism very practically here. Why do we do that? Why do we emphasize that here? What is the point of catechizing? It's so we build ourselves up in the truth with these helpful summary questions and answers of all that the Bible teaches. Those questions and answers are glorious, aren't they? They are biblical examples of the truth summarized for Christians like you and me, young or old in the faith. So young Christian, let me encourage you to be built up in your most holy faith. But it's not just something for young Christians who need to grow as though we're still yet babes in Christ. It's for all of us, even for those of us who may have been on the way for many, many years. You may be much older in the faith, but you too are still to build yourself up in this truth, in these doctrines of the truth of the Word of God, in your most holy faith. No matter how old we are, no matter how many years we have been on the way, you may have been on the way 10 years or 20 years, for some of us 40 years or 50 years even, or even longer. But however long we have been on the way, we are still yet to build ourselves up in this truth. And so Jude here exhorts us all to this, to be built up on the truth of the faith. You want to be saved from false teaching? Then you need to be one who has a desire, a zeal, to grow in the truth of the Christian faith. But then secondly, Jude here exhorts us to pray in the Holy Spirit, verse 20b. Of course, it is the Spirit of God who enables us to pray that very first prayer of faith, isn't it? A prayer which we call out to God, even as we come in repentance and faith, Lord, save me. And so it is the same Holy Spirit who enables us to maintain the faith, even through that sustained life of prayer day by day in the Christian way. Indeed, the importance of prayer in the life of the church cannot be overemphasized. It cannot be emphasized too much. It's not merely that every Christian desperately needs to maintain a healthy prayer life. We certainly do, brethren. But as churches, we need to maintain a healthy prayer life too. We need to pray in the Spirit, individually, even as we call upon the Lord each and every day. And we need to maintain that praying in the Spirit together as the church. This truth, of course, is clearly taught from the details recorded of the church's early life in the book of Acts. You see that again and again, don't you? That the church gave itself to prayer, regularly devoted to praying in the Spirit. And we see again and again how in the Lord's purposes this was a means that he was pleased to use, a key element in their usefulness and effectiveness, both in advancing the gospel in their community and resisting false teaching, which is the priority of the emphasis here. How did they do it? How did they prevail? How did they stand fast? They prayed together in the Spirit. And so, brethren, we need to do that. Let me encourage you again, so often as your elders, we bring this matter to you, to encourage you and exhort you to be at the prayer meetings of this church, to pray in the Holy Spirit together, that the Lord would preserve us. We've said again and again in this series, we never ought to presume that we are safe and immune from such things, that men could not arise from within our midst, ravening wolves. Brethren, we need to pray together, corporately, Wednesday evenings, Sunday afternoons. Lord, help us. We beseech you, regularly, consistently, perseveringly, praying in the Holy Spirit for the Lord's protection and for his wisdom. As one of the commentators puts here, he says, quote, prayer is the most tangible way of expressing to God that without him, we can do nothing. End quote. You don't want to be prey to false teaching. You don't want to be discouraged by that and made as a local congregation ineffective in our gospel witness. Then we need to pray in the Holy Spirit, brethren. Faithfully, regularly, consistently. Thirdly, Jude here exhorts us to keep ourselves in the love of God, verse 21a. We are to live in that sphere of God's love for us. We are to dwell on it. We are to delight in it. We are to draw on it encouragement. We are to be cheered by it, even as we face difficulties in the Christian life. And so the Christian who knows the love of God experientially, as our forefathers would have said, not just intellectually, but knowing that experimentally in our lives, the Christian who appreciates the love of God that is manifested toward him in the great gift of his Son, knows that that love can never be taken away from him. It's given to him so that he might enjoy that great life that he's been given in Christ, life eternal. And so the Christian who knows the love of God experientially is not vulnerable to anything that these false teachers can offer. What are they putting on the table? Well, come and indulge yourself in these temporary pleasures of the world. Godless passions. Come and walk down these ways of error that lead to such things. Why would we do that when we know experimentally the love of God for us in Jesus Christ? There's no comparison, is there? There's no competition. Keep yourselves in the love of God, Jude says, and you will not be vulnerable to such things. Again, let me quote from one of the commentators. He says, quote, "What does a false teacher have to offer to a Christian who is awash in the sense of the greatness of the love of God? I am delivered from the wrath to come and possess the gift of eternal life. I am an adopted child of the King." End quote. Keep yourself in the love of God. And then fourthly, Jude exhorts us to our great hope. Verse 21b. Here Jude directs his readers, both then and now, beyond the horizons of the present, the here and now, to the prospect of our great eternal future. And so when that future is finally ushered in on the day of Christ's return, we will receive, Jude says, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. For those who look to him, for those who wait for him by faith, the day of his coming will not be a day of wrath. It will not lead to them perishing as we thought this morning. It will be a day of great mercy for them. And so we are to look to that hope. So he says, Christian, cultivate that. Grow in that. Meditate upon that. Reflect upon that. We think about ourselves and how we are to stand and contend for the faith. Often we see only, and we're only too conscious of our weaknesses, aren't we? Of our failings to do so. But he says, look to God, look to Jesus Christ, look to that hope that you have in him. It's meant here primarily not as a warning to the unbeliever, but as a comfort to Christians. Yes, conscious of their weaknesses, conscious of their failures. But Christian, you have a hope that will not be disappointed. So what are we to do positively to resist false teaching? We are to grow spiritually. That's what Jude is saying here. We are to grow in doctrine. We are to grow in prayer. We are to grow in the experience of the love of God. And we are to grow in hope. And so that nourishing experience of doctrine and prayer and the love of God and hope is what makes us impervious to the seductions of false teachers. It's what guards us. It's what protects us, Jude says. Grow in these things. And then thirdly and lastly this evening, we come to demonstrated wisdom and mercy in verses 22 through 23. Here Jude instructs us about our attitude to those who have been impacted by such false teaching? How are we to respond to them? How are we to deal with them? Well, he says you are to deal with them wisely and mercifully. Wisely and mercifully. He's thinking of three categories of people here. Firstly, there are those who are wavering in their commitment to the truth. With such, he says, verse 22, we are not to be harsh. We are to deal with them mercifully. We are to deal with them wisely and compassionately so that we too are not led astray. But we are to distinguish between those who have been weak and led astray, those who have been duped, as we might say, compared to a category we'll think about in the moment, those who are willful, understand fully what they've taken on board, and continue to do so. He says, when you think of those who have been led astray, perhaps by weakness of faith, perhaps in their folly they have not sought to grow in doctrine, they've not sought to grow in prayer, and they've not sought to dwell richly on the love of God, and they've not sought to focus their minds on the hope, and so these things have begun to draw them. He says, deal with them mercifully, but deal with them wisely. What might that look like? It means that someone who is mature in the faith come alongside such and speak to them again about the truth of God's word. Sit down with them and open a Bible and show them the falsehood of that which they have begun to believe. To preach the gospel to them all over again. To challenge them with regard to the truth. Because we are merciful. We don't just write them off. Wash our hands of them. Treat them harshly and say, well, the judgment of God will come down on you and call the fire down from heaven. We are to be merciful, but wise, seeking to protect our own hearts with that same truth. Those who waver, be merciful and wise. But secondly, there is another group. There are those who are more deeply influenced by false teaching, we might describe as close to leaving altogether the faith that they once professed. Now here the case is more urgent, isn't it? Verse 23a. And Jude says it's not so much of sitting down and patiently teaching them the truth all over again. This is in danger. They're about to fall. So he says, grab them. Grab them. Seek to save them from the damnation that they are facing and that they are flirting with. The difference here is if someone is about to fall over an edge, then you don't seek to describe to them the danger that they're in, do you? You don't sort of say, now look, you're in a great deal of danger here. And I want you to know if you kind of move your foot just one more inch, you are going to fall to your death. Do you understand that? Kind of agreeing with me that this is your situation. Let's review your options about how you may avoid this danger. You don't do that, do you? You grab them and you pull them to safety if you're able. That's the picture here. There could be all sorts of different scenarios here that might be the case for such a person. It might be someone who has professed faith, but now they're saying, well, I'm turning aside to some other belief system. They might have decided they are beginning to embrace something with New Age theology. I think that's more persuasive. That's what I'm going to believe, they may say to you. Or they may say, I'm going to convert to Islam or one of the other religions. Or they may say they're simply going to renounce all that the Bible teaches of what is a true definition of godliness. They may not deny Christ himself, but they're saying, I'm going to live my own way here. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm not going to be restricted. With such a person, Jude says here, grab them. Grab them. This is urgent. Pull them back from these dangerous precipices that if they fall over them would lead to their destruction. The job is urgent. plead with them to do it and to do it now. Again, we use the same method, the rehearsing of the gospel, but there's a greater urgency here. The prayer is earnest and urgent for them, that God by His Spirit would intervene in the lives of these people before it's too late. But then there is a third group of people that Jude mentions here. There are those who, it seems, have fully committed themselves to the program of these false teachers. We might put it this way, they're so far in that there is probably no way out, no turning back for these people. What are we to do concerning such? Well, interestingly here and significantly, Jude says, still show mercy. Still show mercy. Now it may appear to us there's not much hope, but we're still to pray for them that the Lord would have mercy upon them. Again, we're still not justified in totally writing them off. Only the Lord ultimately knows them and their hearts. We are to show mercy. But, he says, and this is very important, with fear. Mercy with fear. Again, we see here that we are to be wise in how we deal with all of these different kinds of people in these situations. Pray for them, certainly, and for the Lord's mercy. But don't associate with them in what they believe and what they do. Be very, very careful. Even hate their behavior. As Jude says here very carefully, show them mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Because there's danger here. Danger of being drawn into this as well with them and in the way that they have been deceived. So be very much aware with that. Don't think it is something that can be done easily and without great awareness of the danger that is faced. Do it with fear. But hate even the very garment stained with flesh. Why does Jude say this? Because we're also prone, I think, to thinking that things aren't as bad as they really are. And so when we engage with such people, sometimes we think, well, they're not doing anything that's that bad. You know, we wish they wouldn't, but it's not really that bad. Oh, yes it is, says Jude. By all means, show mercy. Pray for them. Seek to persuade them of their error even. But do so with fear. And don't associate with them in what they're doing in any shape or form. Even hate that garment that's stained by the flesh. See it as God sees it. In all of its offensiveness to the holy God. What is Jude saying in all of this? He's saying even as we are to deal with those who from time to time may be in our midst. Either as those who are fully taken in by these things, those who are in grave danger of becoming that, or those who perhaps are just kind of flirting with it and just in danger of kind of beginning to listen to it. We always are to be wise, we are to show mercy, but always be on guard. Always be on guard against false teaching. Positively, we are to care about the truth. Remember how we began to think about that some weeks ago and say every Christian needs to care about the truth, needs to care about doctrine, needs to defend it. Well, here it is again. Care about that truth, defend it. But make sure that that biblical truth makes us merciful to those who always need to hear it. Again, we don't know, and sometimes this is one of the great challenges to the Christian, to know, well, as I'm dealing with this individual, which one of these categories are they in? It's not always so easy to tell. Now, for some it is, but others it isn't. How far have they gone in this thing? How far have they been taken in by this? And so, or by sitting down and spending a lot of time, are they in that first group where I really need to bring to them again the truth in a consistent way and invest time? Is that what I should do with them? Or should I be just grabbing them by lapels and yanking them out as fast as I can from the danger? Or should I be showing mercy and really all I can do with this person is pray for them? Sometimes it's not easy to tell which one it is. But even in those circumstances, we need to balance these two great principles. Care about the truth, never compromise on that. Contend for that faith once delivered to the saints. But as you do so, be merciful. Be merciful, recognizing that we are those to whom the Lord Himself has shown His great mercy. Well, may the Lord so help us. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would help us even as we continue to think about these things from the book of Jude. We pray that You would help us to think about these positive aspects about how we combat false teaching, that we might grow spiritually, grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, grow in doctrine and in prayer, in the experience of the love of God, and in our great hope to which we look forward. And grant, as we may have to deal with those who, to some extent or other, are turning aside from the truth, grant that we may be wise, and grant that we might be those who know the truth and yet demonstrate mercy even as we seek to speak that truth into the lives of others. Hear us then, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.